Listen, let's pray right now together. Father, we ask, Lord God, that as we go to your word tonight, God, as we look ahead in the book of Isaiah chapter 11, the delight that is our future. And for that matter, as we'll read tonight, the delight that someday this earth itself will be redeemed. Nature, the environment will be cleaned up, not by Greenpeace, not by the coastal crew, but by Jesus himself. And Father, we as believers rejoice in the fact that we have a great future ahead of us. God, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, turn in your Bibles tonight to Isaiah chapter 11. And I know I told you last week that we're going to end the chapter last week, but we've got to end the chapter this week. We'll do our best to do that. It's a short little chapter, but my, is it powerful. We've already looked at three previous studies on the opening verses, powerful verses. We're still looking at a message entitled, The Spirit of God at Work. And if you were not here last time, let me just give you a little bit of a quick recap. The Bible tells us here in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. This is Jesse, the Jesse who is David's father, Isaiah speaking. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. So the lineage of David's dad, Jesse, the DNA of that line. Verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And when we looked at that in our previous studies, we saw this one thing, and if you were not here, be reminded now by this, if you were, that in verse 1 we saw that if the Spirit of God is at work, we see that he is the restoration God. The Bible speaks about God, the God of the Bible, as the restoration God. God restores. Tonight, if you're a skeptic and you're not a believer in God, I just want you to know this from the beginning. When you look at the Bible, you come to the conclusion that as God decrees that he is the God that restores man back to man's maker. And I love the intent of the Bible. If you were absolutely, I believe, without any knowledge of the Bible at all, and you were handed a Bible, let's say you had no spiritual upbringing, you had no access to, and you didn't know anything about God, and someone handed you a Bible, you would find the intent of God, the restoration God. That is, you would open it up and read it. Without preaching, without books, just the Bible. And if you read the Bible, you would conclude that the God of the Bible is the God who wants mankind, people who are lost, to be forgiven and to be with him in heaven forever. Did you know that? If you read the Bible all the way through without anybody tampering with your head, you would conclude God wants people in heaven with him. You also would conclude that the earth is burning out, that mankind is sold into sin, and that he needs a redeemer. Why? Because God's heart is to restore. I love that about God. And I love the fact that even in the book of Isaiah, written nearly 3,000 years ago, the announcement is back then that God would save and rescue someday in the future, the nation of Israel. And remember who that promise originates with. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, Jesus said, and you remember this, he's getting ready to send out his disciples everywhere, the 12. He says to them, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not go into the city of the Samaritans." But Matthew 10, verse 6 says, "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of who? Israel." Jesus said that the disciples were to go to Israel first. They were to preach the gospel to the Jewish people. At his first coming, Jesus came to reveal the gospel to the Jewish people, to the nation. He was rejected. You know that. He was rejected. You might say, why was he rejected? That's an interesting question. That's a very, very action-packed question. Jesus was rejected as Israel's Messiah by Israel's leadership. Yet the Bible prophesied that that would happen. The book of Isaiah chapter 53 tells us that in his Messiahship and in his arrival, that he would be rejected and despised by the nation or by the nation's leaders. Yet God knew that in Bible prophecy, and it was revealed to man. For 2,000 years, the gospel has gone now out to the Gentile world. Romans chapter 9 and 10 and 11 speak of that. But there's a time coming, and I believe we're very near that time, when God will have concluded his message or his outreach through the church to the Gentile world or to the world in total. And he will now renew that original commitment that the nation of Israel, there'll be a host of believers. We know from the book of Revelation that there'll be a host of evangelists. Go figure. My goodness, 12,000 Hebrew men from the 12 tribes each, 144,000 Spirit-filled, born-again Jews, virgins, Hebrew-speaking men, called by God, the book of Revelation says, who when they preach the gospel, there will be a magnitude of people so large converted during the tribulation period that no man will be able to number them. That is awesome. Israel's glory will come in the end during that tribulation period as the Spirit moves. Isaiah is going to speak about that in a moment. The Bible tells us in Luke 13, 34, this is still part of our introduction, so don't worry. This has not yet happened, by the way. It shall be fulfilled at the second coming in total. But listen to this, Luke 13, 34, it's a very interesting declaration. In that moment of Jesus, his coming into Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, watch this, so that was then. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood or her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. They rejected him. You see, look at verse 35. Behold, now watch, he leaps into the future. Your house shall be left you desolate. That's a reference to AD 70. And assuredly I say to you, now he's talking about something, church, that has not yet happened, but will happen at the end of the tribulation period, just before the millennium begins. You shall not say or not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Christ was rejected at his first coming to the nation of Israel because he was to be offered up on the cross for the sins of the world. The gospel has gone out for 2,000 years, and that time of the Gentiles is nearly complete. When God begins to work again upon the nation of Israel, they will be awakened to the fact that the Messiah had come 2,000 years ago, and boy, do they want to see him now come the second time. And when that happens, they are going to cry out to him and they are going to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That is an amazing portion of scripture. So here we go. Second argument is in verses 2-5, and we touched on it last time. He is the God mighty to save. And we looked at this, the seven spirits of God. Number one, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. This is Christ, the Messiah. We'll see this in a moment again. Number two, the spirit of wisdom. Number three, the spirit of understanding. Number four, the spirit of counsel. Number five, the spirit of might. Number six, the spirit of knowledge. And number seven, the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And you say, Jack, why do you say that it's the seven spirits of God? I knew you were going to ask that. So write in your margins, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1. By the way, remember, you guys tired of hearing this? You'll never understand the book of Revelation, ever. It's impossible for you to understand the book of Revelation unless you read the Old Testament. You'll never get it. The book of Revelation, by the way, isn't it amazing? Because if those of you who are Bible prophecy buffs, the book of Revelation, after chapter 4, all the way from chapter 5 to 22, deals with God working in the earth through the Jewish people. Now you think of it, just think for a moment. If you're Jewish and you read Genesis to Malachi, and you don't read the New Testament, if you're Jewish, you won't read the New Testament. But if you skipped the New Testament and then read the book of Revelation, you would say, man, I understand this stuff. Wow, I get that. So many times you read the book of Revelation and you've got to go to the book of Daniel to understand the book of Revelation. You read parts of the book of Revelation, you've got to go to the book of Isaiah to get it, to understand it. If you're Jewish and you'll only look at the Old Testament scriptures, if you fast forward and leap over the New Testament and go to the book of Revelation, I encourage you to do that. Try it. You're going to wind up meeting the very one who the Bible says what resides upon him in his character is the seven spirits of God. Revelation 1 verse 4, John said to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, who is to come. By the way, that is a title for God himself. And from the seven or sevenfold spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. A Jew would understand that. That now Jesus is being introduced as the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6 tells us, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns. In the Old Testament, horns is the word for crowns or authority. And seven eyes, which speaks of God alone, by the way, perfect discernment, perfect understanding, which are the seven, there it is, spirits of God. So the Bible shows us right here in verse 3 now, his delight, the Messiah, the one Isaiah is speaking about, his delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, watch everybody, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Pause right there. If you mark up your Bible, I encourage you to do that. You ought to circle right there that part of verse 3 and the front end of verse 4. And right into your margins, this is none other than a literal fulfillment of the physical reign of Jesus Christ on earth. This is what Jesus Christ the Messiah is going to do in his second coming. He didn't do this at the first coming. This is what happened. This is what's going to happen at the second coming. Now, we had a great message last Sunday. Were you here last Sunday? Dr. Paul Wilkinson was here. And if you missed it, listen, you must take time to listen to that, because he exposes many false doctrines that are afoot in the church today. When you read this portion of Scripture, it's announcing that the one who will come from the lineage of Jesse, a son of David, he will come. He will have these divine characteristics. He will come and he will judge rightly. And he's not going to discern things or decide things by what he sees or how he hears. But allow me to put it this way. He will look into the very soul and heart of a human being and know the motive behind what they do and judge like that. He's talking about God the Messiah. And the Bible tells us in Isaiah, contrary to what many churches are teaching today, that Christ is literally going to return the second time. He's coming back. Amen. He's going to come again. He's got to sit on the throne of David, his father, in Jerusalem. So the Bible tells us here that whoever the Messiah is, he's going to literally fulfill these actions. The Bible says here that he's going to reign. The Bible throughout many portions of Scripture says that that's going to happen by Jesus Christ, from Mount Zion and the city of Jerusalem and the country of Israel. Christ returns to Israel, says the Bible. But the Scripture says his delight is in the fear of the Lord. This word delight is a great word because it means this. It means that his reassurance, his peace, his joy, his very activity is rooted in the honoring of God. That's what that word fear means, to honor or to be in awe of God. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 37, verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. First time I heard that verse, I thought, that's awesome. But I heard it the wrong way. Maybe you wrote that down. Say, honey, write that down. There you go. See, I told you I can get that new Ferrari. That's not what it means. It means if you delight yourself, if you are filled with the reverential awe of God, delight yourself in the Lord. Find your meaning and purpose in him. Well, if that happens, if that's how you're going to live, he's going to give you the desires of your heart. Why? Because the desires of your heart are God-honoring. You want to have a blessed life? It's not by the things you possess. If you're saying to yourself tonight, man, if I just own that thing, if I can just have that other deal, I'll be happy. No, you won't. Nope. But if God, listen, if God is the focal point of your possessions, if God is the focal point of your affection, you can be happy, you can be joyful, you can be resilient against the things of this world because your happiness, your existence, your true possessions are not rooted in physical things. Didn't Jesus say it this way? Don't put treasures to yourself here on earth where people break in and steal. Or thief comes to rip off or things begin to rust. He said, why don't you put your treasures in heaven? How do you do that? By delighting yourself in the Lord. Lord, put within my heart. See, Jack, what does that mean? This way. Lord, put within me. I'm inviting you, Lord, to put within my heart the things that you know that you want to happen in my life. God knows this. I don't know what's best for me. You don't know what's best for you. Nobody else does. Listen, I hate to break this to you. Especially you young people. The government doesn't know what's best for you. They don't know. God knows. To delight ourselves in Him. If we were to decide to do that tonight, it'd be an amazing thing in all of our lives. And so as verse 3 goes on, He shall not judge by the sight of His eyes. That's how human judges judge. He's not going to do like that. He's not going to be like that. Jesus won't do that. He's not going to do that when He comes. Nor decide by the hearing of His ears. Verse 4, but with righteousness He shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Think of that. Church, is that needed tonight? Wow. He shall strike, watch this. He shall strike the earth with the rod of His mouth. And with the breath of His lips, He shall slay the wicked. I want you to look at this for a second. Mark it in your Bibles. You guys, many, many times people will say to you, and you're sharing with others about Jesus, I don't believe in the God of the Old Testament. You know, by the way, listen, fast forward. He's the same God. You and I, this world even, has the benefit of living during this dispensation of grace. There's going to come a time when it's going to be ended. And the Bible says that when He comes back, He is going to strike the earth with the rod of His mouth. But you might be thinking, well, who's going to do that? The Bible's going to tell us Jesus is going to do that. Does that freak you out? We like the Jesus who looks like a surfer down in Newport. That kind of portrayal of Jesus. We love the Jesus carrying the little lamb on His shoulders, you know, in the photograph. We love that. Of course we love that. But when time comes for that chapter of God dealing with man, when it closes, who knows how much time we have left in the future, but that door will close. The Bible tells us that when He comes in the second coming, He will smite the earth with the rod of His mouth. And with the breath of His lips, He shall slay the wicked. Man, let me tell you, is that politically incorrect to even say? Oh, yeah. Would somebody try to make Jesus now illegal because of that? Oh, yeah. But listen, do you think He cares? Do you think a human court affects the will of God? Do you think people walking around or sitting around in black robes threatens Him? Listen, you want absolute justice? You want absolute right leadership? The wicked are going to be slain someday, according to God. He's going to do it. The wicked will be slain in His great judgment. The question is, when will that happen? We'll talk about that more in a moment. It says in verse 5, righteousness shall be the belt of His loins. Righteousness, that is the right thing. Holy righteousness will be the very belt of His loins. It's a symbol of what ties everything together in your clothing of that time, in that first century for the time of Christ, and even, of course, back in Isaiah's day, nothing had really changed. That when you put all of your clothing together or all of your armament together as a soldier or as a warrior, it was all held in place by your belt. That's where it all came together, in the midst of your torso. And God says of himself, it's righteous. And faithfulness, the belt of his waist. That means he's going to execute and do all that he's promised to do. The God of the Bible is not a situational God. He is holy. He is just. Yes, he's loving. You say, Pastor, I thought God is a loving God. He is a loving God. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, right? That he gave his only begotten Son. But whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The exact same Bible says, though, that he's angry with the wicked every day. So how do the wicked become unwicked? Because, you know, are you Christian tonight? You know, before you were a Christian, before I was a Christian, I was wicked. You were wicked before you became a Christian. In fact, the saving grace instantaneously is the fact that when we called out upon him to forgive us of our sins, he positionally declared us righteous by the blood of Christ. But how many of us still struggle with aspects of our wickedness? The awesome thing is it doesn't control us anymore. In fact, let's be honest. If you're a Christian, you hate that. You even hate the temptation when it arises in your heart, let alone the mishap. I am so grateful for that war inside of my heart. Maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking, oh my goodness, I think God might think I'm wicked. Listen, he doesn't think you're wicked. He knows you're wicked. Here's the cool thing. He says, bring your wickedness to me, and I will forgive you. Amen. What a wonderful thing. We're talking about Christ coming in the second coming. Ladies and gentlemen, church family, when Jesus Christ comes in the second coming, not the rapture, in the second coming, the Bible, as we mentioned before, the rod, the word of God will come out of his mouth, and he will smite the earth in righteousness. He will judge. That's at the second coming. He's got to do that to prepare the earth for his reign. There's a new sheriff in town, and he rides a white horse, and his name's Jesus. He's coming back. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, now listen, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. I love that. By whom we cry out, Abba, Father. This is amazing. No Jewish person on the planet tonight would ever think of calling God Papa. And yet, here's the Apostle Paul telling the believers in Rome, now by virtue of the fact that you're a Christian, you can call God Papa. Abba is Hebrew for Papa, if you're Italian, Papa. Isn't that amazing? Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Dear Christian, listen. If you're doubting tonight, go to that verse. It's the Spirit of God that confirms the fact to you that you're a Christian. If you are religious tonight and you don't know what's going to happen to you, but you don't have Jesus, you're not born again, the Spirit of God is not confirming to you that you're a child of God. You need to fix that tonight. But let's keep going. And verse 17, and if children, then heirs, watch, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Technically, that is a reference to his rule and his reign. That speaks about the millennium. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time. Oh Lord, remind Pastor Saeed of that tonight. That they are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Amen. For the earnest expectation of the creation, the world, the universe, the natural world that you see, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Are you a believer in Christ Jesus? You're a son of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him, Christ, who subjected it in hope. Verse 21, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. In your margins, write, this will happen in fulfillment at the second coming of Christ. That's when that's going to be fulfilled. Christ returns in the second coming, and he begins to establish his rule on earth. And again, part of it will not only be the judgment of the nations, but it will be the recreation of creation. He will revive creation. That's during the millennium. And when it says that he'll strike the earth again in verses 4 and 5 with his mouth and his righteousness and faithfulness, this is the purpose for the second coming and the millennium. I'm going to ask you to write these down if you would. This is that time frame mentioned throughout great parts of Scripture. When God comes, when Christ comes in the second coming, how's that going to unfold? Isaiah chapter 26, verse 20. Mark it down if you would. Isaiah 26, 20. Watch this. Isaiah says, come, my people, and enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you and hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment. Why? Until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their what? Iniquity or sin. Jude chapter 1, verse 14. Another verse regarding the establishment of the millennium. Jude 1, 14. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s. That's an innumerable number. It's not an odd way of saying it. It's a word in the Greek which means numbers beyond counting of his saints. This is the second coming. To execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Wow, he's coming back. Revelation 19, we're still talking about the establishment of the millennium and the second coming of Christ. This is powerful stuff. Revelation 19, 11. Are you guys okay tonight?
Yes.
Extra quiet. Now, I saw heaven open, says John. Man, put yourself with him. Oh. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. That's not the name of his horse. That's the name of him who sits on the horse. It is a good name for a horse, though. And in righteousness, he judges and what? Makes war. This is the Jesus, not the Newport Beach version. The second coming of Christ is the Christ Jesus returning, and he's going to make war when he comes. His eyes were like a flame of fire, John says, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. That's cool. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. John chapter 1. And the armies in heaven, say, who are the armies in heaven? It's going to tell you here in a moment. Whoever they are, they're clothed in fine linen, white and clean. This is an odd army. Why? It's an army on horses, we'll see here, wearing fine linen, white and clean. Those are the words of a wedding gown. It's a wedding dress. Isn't that funny? It's not robes. Tribulation saints have robes. Old Testament saints have robes. Church ain't got no robes. The church wears a wedding gown. And she's coming back with him in the second coming. Just to cause some of you to stay up all night to try to figure out how that could possibly be when you don't have a rapture happening. How did this young lady get up there in the first place? How did she get there? How is it that she's up there with this fine white linen, clean and bright, and she's been delivered to the gospel from every country, tribe, tongue, and nation of all those who have dwelt on, from every country, from every place on earth. She's found in heaven after John chapter 4, verse, or Revelation 4, verse 1. She's with him and she's called the bride of Christ. How'd she get there? Wow, watch this. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Verse 15, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. Does that sound like Isaiah? Do you see the connection, Old Testament to New? You'll never get the book of Revelation without knowing the Old Testament. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. What is that? His authority will rule. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is our God. Wouldn't it be awesome to just see a little rehearsal of that right now, like over Syria or Iraq? Imagine all the Christians right now that are calling out to Jesus and are giving their heads, literally, for Christ right now. Can you imagine if the heavens began to shake and the sun is blotted out because the brightness of this one that's coming, and out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword and the glory of the coming Christ, and behind him a cloud of an innumerable amount of people wearing a wedding gown on horses. Can you imagine him coming to execute justice and righteousness in the earth? I find it interesting, a lot of people today who cry and whine about justice, we need justice, are sometimes the most unjust people I've ever seen. They will fight and make all kinds of noise for the most lame reason, or they may have great intentions, but they've picked the wrong fight, you know? And it's like, what are you doing? And then you ask them more questions. You know people like this? I do. You ask them more questions, and they're all for justice, justice, justice. And then I'll ask them, well, where are you on the rights of the unborn? The what? Oh, it's just tissue. But then if you ask them, oh, wow, that's weird. Anyway, I thought you were for justice. Doesn't that little guy in there get justice? What about killing whales? Oh, no, that's an abomination. Look, I'm not promoting killing whales. I think whales are great. I'm just saying, there'll be people who will defend nature and then sacrifice someone who's created in the image of God. Where's the justice in that? Or when somebody says there is no God, there's no God, and there's some atrocity done in someone's life, and maybe someone kidnaps your daughter and kills her. And listen, the Bible offers justice in the end over this. The atheist has nothing. The atheist cannot give me any justice. There's no closure. No, the Bible says Jesus is coming back and he's going to put his foot down. This is very, very serious stuff. Micah chapter 1, verse 3, again, all about the second coming and the establishment of the millennium, which is what Isaiah 11 is about. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. Wow. You think that's metaphorical? No, it's going to happen. The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. That's fantastic, because when you read in Zechariah, when Jesus returns, the Bible says his foot is going to touch. It's a cool word, everybody. In the second coming, are you watching me? Because this is very important right here. This is my PowerPoint. In the second coming, when he comes, when he comes to execute his righteousness on the earth, the Bible tells us that his foot is going to touch the Mount of Olives. So here's the Temple Mount. Watch this. He comes from Basra. The Bible tells us his approach route. He comes from the east to the west. From Basra, he's going to come, touch the Mount of Olives. It's going to split open, the Bible says, and he's going to descend to the Temple Mount where his throne will be. Well, he'll establish his throne. Jesus is going to do that. And the Temple Mount, the Mount of Olives, splits open. And the Bible tells in the book of Ezekiel that a crack is going to be so big right there that the water from the Mediterranean Sea will begin to fill the crack and flow all the way down to the Dead Sea. Read tonight Ezekiel chapter 40 onward. It's fascinating. In fact, it says in those chapters that the same fish that are found in the Mediterranean will be found in the Dead Sea when Christ returns. Are you an environmentalist? Give your heart to Christ tonight. He's the ultimate. He's going to fix it all. It's going to be awesome. At the second coming, when Christ comes, what's that going to be like? What's that going to look like? What happens? Skip forward to your Bible right now. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. And again, write in your margins, second coming events. Not rapture, but second coming events. Before we read, Jesus now has arrived. He is on the Temple Mount. He's going through what Daniel chapter 12 speaks of, the establishment of his kingdom. Daniel says that when he comes, he's going to be a mountain, as though he were a mountain coming from heaven, not cut with human hands. That when he returns, he will fill the entire earth. Isn't that beautiful? What's going to happen? A lot, but one of them is this. Verse 31, Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, and you too, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. Church, mark that. If you read or hear someone say Jesus isn't actually coming back, there are denominations, there are churches with steeples and crosses on the top that say what I just read to you is metaphorical. It's allegorical. No, he's going to come back. If the Jesus that you and I worship does not establish the throne of his glory, we got the wrong one. That's how important this is. Verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before him. All the nations will be gathered to Jerusalem. And he will separate them one from another, as or like a sheep or a shepherd, divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. So he's dividing the nations. When he comes back, he's going to divide them. He will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Well, how come? Stop right there, right? Wait a minute. He comes back in the second coming. So he spares the world from being completely destroyed. During a period of time, he assembles the nations. The nations will make their way to Jerusalem. Imagine how many people that will be. I don't know. He's on his throne, and he's going to divide the peoples. He's going to judge the survivors of the tribulation period. And there's going to be a criteria by which they're judged. This is remarkable. Remember, you're not there, or you're not living on earth. You're with Christ, but we've returned with him. You're not immortal at that time on earth. You're with him. You're a co-heir with Christ, Romans 8 told us. So Jesus begins to judge the nations, the peoples that have survived the tribulation period. They survived the Antichrist. They survived the wars, the famines, and all the stuff. He begins to divide them. He begins to judge them. Book of Daniel, by the way, again, chapter 12 tells you how many days it takes them to do it. I forget the number. I think it's 75 or 45. I forget. And he's judging the peoples. Jesus is. Man. So here's the question you want to ask yourself. What's the criteria by which those people are judged? Verse 35, he says, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me, and I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous, the word is actually righteous doers, those who have done the right thing, will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you and thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" Notice that. They're not aware of it. Are you tracking me, everybody? They don't get the shot. What? Translation. "This is the first time we've seen you. How is this possible?" "And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.'" Circle the word "my brethren." "Then he will also say to those who are on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they will answer and say to him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty and a stranger, naked, sick, and in prison, and did not minister to you?' And then he will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these,'" that is his brethren, "'you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into everlasting punishment." Here it is, watch. "'But the righteous into eternal," or age-abiding life. So what did we just read? Many times, maybe out of sloppy reading, we think there's going to come that day when Jesus is going, we'll stand before Jesus and he's going to separate us like sheep from a goat, from the goats. You ever heard that before? That is not going to happen. You have already been, listen, your sins have already been judged, Christian, at the cross. In the second coming, you're with Jesus when this is happening. He gathers the nations to himself. By the way, the Old Testament says he does this in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Do you know where that is? The Valley of Jehoshaphat is the Old Testament name for the New Testament name, the Kidron Valley. Well, where's that? You know exactly where that is. Pretend with me now. You're CNN, and you have a camera, and you're taking a picture of the Temple Mount. Are you with me? The Dome of the Rock, the Muslim mosque that was built, is to the left. The Temple Mount is that vacant land to the right. You got that picture in your head? You see it all the time in the news, right? The valley between where the camera is and where the Temple Mount is, that valley is the Kidron Valley. They will gather together. From that point, he's going to look down to that valley and he's going to be dividing the nations. What's the criteria for them being destroyed at the judgment or living into the kingdom age in the millennium, repopulating the millennium? We'll read in Isaiah. Am I confusing you guys? We'll read the book of Isaiah later on, where months later, where when a man dies at the age of 100 during the millennium, it says it will be as though a child has died. Oh, how sad. That guy died. He was only 100. Isn't that amazing? Longevity is going to increase during the millennium. Not you. You will only be with Christ, glorified. Those living in the millennium. So when Christ judges, he will do so with the rod of his mouth, the word. It's the word of God that judges. Always remember that. By the way, it's the word of God that judges us right now. Jesus said that he's going to judge, or he didn't say, the Bible tells us that when he does it, the word of God will, as a sword, will come out of his mouth. But scripture tells us, as Paul encouraged us, that if we judge ourselves, that is to judge ourselves in light of the word, we will not be judged as believers. Think about that. Every day of your life, you live before the reality of God's word. The word of God judges me constantly. Is it not judging you? Of course it judges you constantly. Isn't it beautiful? This is what you want. This is the, when it does that, when the word of God does that, the Holy Spirit does that, when this happens in our lives, that's how we walk our Christian life each day. Last night, Lisa and I went to the movies to see. Everybody was asking. I had no time to go see it. Finally, I saw it, so don't ask me. Have you seen War Room? Have you seen War Room? Yes, we saw it last night. And it was very, yeah, if you've not seen it, you got to go see it. Finally, Christians made a great movie. I'm sorry, but the acting is amazing. The writing's amazing. Finally. And it's powerful. It's powerful. But it's so sweet because you, I don't want to blow it for you, but I'll just say the Bible's a big deal in the movie about how a Christian lives. And I love what I saw in the movie because that's what I used to do. And then on the way home, Lisa and I decided, that's it, we're going to do that again. Now, in the old days, I know it's hard for young people to imagine, but in the old days, I used to make photocopies of my Bible and then cut out the verses and then put it on my wall because it was always there and I could see it. And now it's in your mind, right? It affects your life. That's a good thing. So when I judge my life according to the Bible, that's always a good thing. If I do that, I'm going to be a lot better citizen and brother and pastor and friend to you. And the same on your end, because the Word of God is the authority. And that movie last night was a great example of that being lived out. By the way, I think every man, men ought to get together and go see the movie. Amen. I mean that. You should do that. You should look at each other. Are you a man? Let's go. The third thing, verse 6 to 16, is it 8:30? No, we're finishing. Nope, we're going to finish. Verse 6, follow with me. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. This is during the millennium. How cool is that going to be? The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. How wonderful. The cow and the bear shall graze, that is implying together. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. That's freaky, but I guess it's going to be fun then. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. That is, God's will be done, and the waters cover, as the waters cover the sea. Verse 10, in that day, there's that famous statement that we brought to you at the introduction of this book. In that day, there shall be, here you go, a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the peoples, for the Gentiles shall seek him. I've used that portion of that verse many times in witnessing to my Jewish friends. They'll tell me I have no right to talk about their prophets. And I say, nope, sorry, Isaiah 11:10 gives me the right, for the Gentiles shall seek him. Isn't that fun? And his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day, that's the latter days, that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left. You have been living in that generation. From Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros to Cush, from Elam to Shinar, from Hamath to the islands of the sea, the globe. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcast of who? What? Where? Israel. And gather together the dispersed from Judah from the four corners of the earth. Listen here. Verse 12. God says he's going to reassemble in the last days Israel. And he's going to bring them back together from the four corners of the earth. Are you sitting down? That is the definition of Zionist. Did you know that? Zionist. Do you know what a Zionist means? It means somebody who believes that Israel is going to come back to their homeland. That's a Zionist. Who is a Zionist? God is a Zionist. The God of the Bible is a Zionist. I'm a Zionist. You believe? Yes, I do. Why? Bible says so. And might I remind you, we're reading a 3,000-year-old document tonight. And God calls that country, that nation, Israel. And he goes on, and we'll wrap it up right here. Verse 13, also the envy of Ephraim, that's Israel, that's another name for Israel in the north, shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim, but they shall fly down upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. Together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall lay their hand on Edom and Moab, that's Jordan, the country of Jordan today, and the people of Ammon shall obey them. Verse 15, the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. With his mighty wind, he will shake his fist over the river and strike it in the seven streams and make men cross over on dry shod. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people. This is what's going to happen in the millennium. Who will be left from Assyria as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. God is not done with Israel. I know that's so. That's amazing. If I would have given this message tonight on the campus of Cal Poly or UC Irvine, there could have been a disruption or a riot. Because you're not allowed to say this stuff publicly on those school campuses. It's absolutely amazing. Listen, you choose tonight to obey the God of the Bible. As you look around the world, that's going crazy, you guys. It's a good time to seek the Lord. It's a good time to know him. If you don't know him tonight, you can put your trust in Jesus right now. The very Jesus of the Bible, the very root and the branch, the rod and the stem of Jesse, is none other than Jesus Christ. And he's coming back. I love the accuracy of God's word. If you want your sins forgiven, and if you want guilt washed from your mind, and if you want to have a new life, have you ever thought in your life, I wish I could start all over again? You can! Jesus is the door that makes that to happen. If you turn your life to him, you should do that tonight. Father, we thank you for your love, for your truth, for the power of your word. God, we praise you that what you have spoken, you shall fulfill. In fact, church, stand right now if you would. As I continue to pray, let's get ready to worship in closing. Father, we stand tonight. God, we give you our hearts. We look forward. We are reading, literally reading tonight from a 3,000-year-old document about our future. How great is that? Thank you, Lord, that every word that you've decreed according to your word shall be fulfilled. Nothing will fail. Your promises stand true. You alone are God. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's